Isn't it? And to hear the word of the Lord, I invite you to focus on John 16, verses 25 through 31 as I read it, and then ask God to open our hearts and minds to what it says that we may take it to heart today. John 16, beginning at verse 25, these are the words of Jesus. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you will ask the Father on that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So, give me your ranking on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 is very, very good, and 10 is very, very bad. How would you rank, your personal ranking now, the moral and spiritual condition of our world today? Now, I would be shocked if anybody ranked it even as high as 5 or 6. And my guess is that many of you are going 8, 9, 10, right, as you look around. The world is a mess. There's so much that is not good. There's wars and injustice and all kinds of spreading kinds of false ideas where right is called wrong and evil is called good. There's great opposition to God. There's suffering and sadness and death. And of course, some of that is just a result of this fallen world, but a lot of it is because of the rebellion that exists in the hearts of humanity, the sin that is there in this world's fallen state. And all this might tempt us. Here, this is reality, brothers and sisters. All of this might tempt us to be totally depressed or even to be overcome with fear about the future. But listen, don't go there. Jesus anticipated all this. None of this is a surprise. And he tells us how to have peace. He promises peace in this world. In his very last words of formal teaching, he's going right from here into private prayer, and then go into the cross. And yeah, there's a few moments here and there where he says some instruction, but really the next instruction he does in any formal way is after his resurrection. These words really, really count. And now Jesus saying, here's what's coming, and in the midst of that, here's how to have peace. We're going to hear about how today Jesus has secured it. Jesus gives it. He tells us how to have peace as we live in this troubled world. Let's look at John 16:33. You probably saw that. We have to ponder these, apply these, ask God to help us to take these words truly to heart. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. He knows the world's a mess. It's going to be a mess. In the world you will have tribulation. And this tribulation can bring distress, but take heart. Jesus is bigger than the tribulation. He's bigger than the mess. And that word tribulation has the idea of general woe and suffering in this world, but also has the idea for believers of persecution. Of course, all these things are real. The opposition to God oftentimes spills over and means opposition against us when we stand in God. But then Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. All these are words Jesus spoke, and now he's kind of wrapping it all up right before he goes to the cross. And John 13 through John 17 are all about what Jesus doing and saying prior to his arrest. John 17, verse 1, the very next chapter, the very opening verse, is Jesus now moving to private prayer. After he says, I have overcome the world, then he goes into prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So the big idea today is that Jesus gives peace in a troubled world. That's another reason for believing in Jesus. We're going to explore today how that can be a personal reality for each one who does believe in him. Peace in a troubled world is given to believers in Jesus through the word of Jesus by the Holy Spirit's working because of the victory of Jesus. We're going to unpack all four of those things today. And we're going to consider how this reality of peace, inner peace, can be in us even in the world of tribulation and evil that we exist in. I have an assignment for you right now. Are you ready for an assignment? I would ask that every one of you today, as you're listening to this message, tries to cue into at least one thing that has your name on it. One thing where you say, this, that's got my name on it. This then I will do. This then I will hold on to. This then I will act on because of the word I've heard. If you hear 1,000 things, I guarantee you won't do any of them. Probably even if you hear 14 things that feel like they maybe have your name, you probably won't do any of them. But hopefully you're not just saying, that was nice, Pastor Bruce, good to know, Pastor Bruce, that you're going to take something and say, that has my name on it, and that's God's message for me today. Peace in a troubled world. Act on what God is sharing with you today that you need to do and hold on to because of these words. Now, in the Bible, peace is multifaceted. And if you've read through the scriptures, you recognize this. Now, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, tells us that all that God does for the advancing of his plan and all the things that come in the God Shalom is through the working of Jesus. But peace is peace in our relationship with God, an end to that hostility. Romans chapter 5, peace in impacts our relationships, and we have growing peace in relationships. Matthew 5 speaks of this for sure within the church. We know this. Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. The gospel brings peace in relationships and influences in that way. And there's even a peace influence in our relationships with the non-believing world. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, even though the world wars against Jesus and the things of Jesus and often the people of Jesus, we do as much as we can, all that is within us, to live at peace with all people. So all these are part of the multifaceted peace of the Bible, but in this passage in particular, the internal calm in God is what's in view. The internal calm in God, and as a result, living for God, which helps believers to honor and serve God always. This is not just about that you sort of have some tranquility. That's sort of Eastern mysticism peace. This is an inner calm, but it's an inner calm that gives us the strength to live for God. Notice the word take heart. Take heart is have courage. Not to sort of cower in fear in the corner and like, oh, I've got peace and I'm over here avoiding the reality of what God wants me to do. No, I take heart and have courage to live where God wants me to live and to do what God wants me to do and to glorify God in the ways God wants me to glorify him in the peace that I have in him. So here's the inner calm. John 16, verse 33a. I have said these things to you that in me, notice, in me, It's not just that you have peace. It's in me you might have peace. And Jesus, of course, is speaking in the context of this entire message from John 13 to John 16. And John 14, verse 27 is clearly about an inner calm in Jesus despite external stress. Jesus has just been speaking about the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." This same kind of thing he's talking about in 16:33. "Not as the world gives do I give to you." It's not what they think it is. It's not the peace of being on a beach and never having anything to do. That's not the kind of peace Jesus is talking about. Not against the beach. It's fun. Good to have it once in a while. But this is a peace in the storm. The peace he gives is the peace in the real troubled world that we live in, the real lives that we have. "Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled." Hearts. It's internal, right? Same word heart is in John 16:33b. Take heart. Be encouraged. Be standing encouraged. So, and also, if you look at the Bible, often joy and peace go together. Romans 14, verse 17, Galatians 5, 23. So clearly this peace is like unto that joy. You wouldn't say joy is just some external thing. That's a reality within us. So this peace too is an inner calm in God that we have because of Jesus as we trust in Jesus. So let's look at the four aspects here. Peace in a troubled world, how Jesus gives it. He gives it to believers in Jesus. This is imperative. Some may say, "That peace sounds pretty good." And I say, well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace is a promise to a specific group of people. That is his followers, right? Very clearly here. And this, therefore, is a call to believe, if you haven't yet believed. And it's a call to continuing belief and a kind of growth in our trust in him that is here for those who do believe. There's something here to note, even for those who already do believe. I want us to walk through that. Look first with me at John 16:33, who's addressed to, "I've said these things to you." That is those who hear and receive and believe. These are believers receiving and hearing this, those who have already believed. We're going to see that very clearly in the following verses. We're also going to see very clearly in the following verses, and I don't know if this is discouraging to you or encouraging to you, but the reality of their belief is a little bit like the reality of our belief. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes it isn't very stellar. Sometimes it isn't very stellar. And there's something here for us to note in that as well. We'll look at 16, verse 29. Let's look first at the call to believe, which is John's summary verse for everything in the whole Gospel of John. Everything Jesus offers, it all comes through believing. "But these things are written so that you may believe." That's a personal response of turning to trust in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. It is by believing that you have life in his name, and that life, that abundant life, includes this growing peace in our hearts as we continue to live in this troubled world. Look with me at John 16, verse 27. There is clearly that Jesus is affirming here that the disciples have come to true believing. "For the Father loves you." He's referencing that this praying in Jesus' name is not just sort of a kind of throwaway phrase, but it exists in the reality of the love the Father has for those who believe. "The Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed." And that a verb tense on that word believed is a settled and continuing reality. So it's not like maybe kind of in and off, you know. No, this is a settled and continuing reality, as is the case for the disciples. They have believed, and all who are true believers have believed that Jesus came from God. 16:28 is a wonderful summary statement of the mission of Jesus. "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father." His incarnation, his ministry in the world, and his death, resurrection, and then ascension, having completed his mission. Jesus is making things more and more clear to them here. He's kind of, as they can handle it, more now than before, more later than now. And his disciples say, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Remember, he'd just been saying some rather enigmatic things in the previous section. We looked at that. Here and now, they think they've kind of got it all wrapped up. And here's kind of a word of caution, maybe. If you think, hey, I've got this whole thing figured out. I've got it all set. I'm good to go. I know everything I need. I'm confident in me here and what I've got for this piece. Then Jesus sort of confronts them. And I believe he would also confront us. So let's walk through these next couple of verses and see this lesson for all of us. They say, John 16, verse 30, "Now we know that you know all things. You do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." So having this knowledge of all things, Jesus displays his revelation to them, and all that he's showing them enhances their believing and the depth of their believing. But then look at John 16, verse 31. Their believing is weak. And I submit to you, ours often is too. James 3:2 says, "We all stumble in many ways." That's the giant James saying, "We all stumble in many ways." And why then did the disciples respond like they did when Jesus went to the cross? And Jesus predicts it here in John 16, verse 32. "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and will leave me alone." Why? Because of fear. They didn't have peace. Their faith was weak, and therefore they ran. So, word of caution here. How do we not end up like them, even though we believe? And I would urge us, it is continuing trust in him. Whatever those situations are, issues or whatever, remember, he is God. He's got you. And he's the one who gives peace. Psalm 131, verse 2, reminds me of my youngest grandson. Because when he's in his mom's arms, he's the picture of peace. Everything's fine. Everything is chill. And of course, for us as believers, in many ways, that's us in the arms of God, trusting. He's got us. He's got it. Yeah, things are crazy out there. But there's peace in his arms as we trust in him. That's the call here as Jesus rebukes the disciples when he says, "Do you now believe?" In other words, there's an irony that it's not, yeah, it's real belief, but it's not quite all that stellar and amazing. And so we need to continue to trust in him as they did need that as well. The reason for their temporary deflection from trust. Let's go back to the next point, though. The peace in the troubled world, in the details of how this happens, it is through the word of Jesus. Through the word of Jesus. In the context, we see this in so many different ways, but I just want us to just realize, okay, it's not just that I believe in Jesus, it's that as I believe in Jesus, I take the word of Jesus. If you leave that Bible on the shelf, you're leaving peace on that shelf too. If you pick up that Bible in sincerity and application, as you hear it, take it to heart, peace flows in to that heart. It's really a matter of, is the word embraced or is the word ignored? And we could say so much about so many different passages of Scripture. Philippians 4 speaks of the right kind of prayer, the right kind of thinking, the right kind of thanking, and the right kind of living, all that flows from the word. And what's the result? peace. Here in the context, so Jesus, in that same kind of vein of speaking about the word, here's what he said. I have said these things that I have said to you, that in me you may have peace. Notice it. It's the word and working of Jesus. I got a whole bunch of scriptures there. John 16:63, Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. There's no peace without the words of Jesus. And repeatedly throughout this section, Jesus said, these things I have said, these things I have said, these things I have said. I have spoken these things. I have spoken these things. Why does he keep saying this? Because what he says is that important for everything that is important, including peace. So we pay attention to the word. The word and what he says brings peace. Now, in the context, there's a couple of specific things I'd like to highlight. If you want to say, okay, how does this work practically? How do I like go from believing to actually having peace as I pick up the word? Well, one key issue is abiding in Jesus. The believing continues, and we continue to trust. We remain connected and prioritize that relationship. This fosters peace. Remember that word, in me. That in me you might have peace. That evokes the abiding in the vine that Jesus already talked about, John 15:5-4 and all that in there. Abide in me and I in you. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Part of that fruit is peace. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You won't have peace either. It all flows through the reality of the relationship of staying connected, abiding in him. So that's what's included when we give attention to the word. We prioritize our relationship with him and remain connected. That's abiding. One of the other things that Jesus speaks of here in the context, besides the abiding, is asking. Asking. And this is why prayer is so vitally important. It's not an asking that ignores what Jesus says, it's an asking that obeys what Jesus said. But asking in his name, Jesus makes very clear, fosters joy, and I would submit to you also fosters peace. Because joy and peace run in the same stream. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Jesus here references his joy. Joy in Jesus, peace in Jesus, they flow in the same stream. If you get one, you get the other. You can't have the joy of Jesus without the peace of Jesus, and you can't have the peace of Jesus without the joy of Jesus. But if you have one, you get the other because it comes in the Jesus flowing stream. And critical to this is our prayers. Asking in the name of Jesus. The centrality of Jesus' person and work and word in our praying and in our living. And we talked about this last week. We receive him by believing in his name. We ask in his name. We bear fruit in his name. Believers are persecuted in his name. We ask the Father in his name. We have life in his name. These are all in the Gospel of John. Acts says we repent in his name and are baptized in his name, and salvation comes only in his name. All of it's only through the person of Jesus, his work and his word. So we live in that reality. We have inner peace in his name. And by the Holy Spirit's working. In the context, Jesus is speaking much about the promised Holy Spirit. He's given the Holy Spirit to each one when we believe in him. This is what the scripture says clearly. If you don't believe, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you do believe, you certainly do have the Holy Spirit. And peace then grows in us in connection to the work of the Spirit in us. So it is by the Holy Spirit's working. If there's conflict somewhere in the world, some kind of war breaks out, a statesman, stateswoman, somebody goes into the place and tries to propose a peace plan. Right? Well, you guys lay down your arms if you do that, and they'll do that, and we'll do that. Well, Jesus has a peace plan. And the execution of that peace plan and applying peace to the hearts of believers is the Holy Spirit. He secured it And now the Holy Spirit applies it. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And he's been talking about the Holy Spirit, John 14, 16, 15, 26, 16, 7, 16, 13 to 14. And in particular, I wanted to note John 14, verses 26 and 27. Here, very clearly, Jesus connects the Spirit and the Spirit's work with peace in the hearts of believers. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And Jesus says, peace I leave with you. This peace and joy flows from Jesus' word applied to our hearts by the Spirit. Look at John 14, verse 27. And this comes right after John 14, 26, which speaks of the Holy Spirit being given by Jesus to believers. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Holy Spirit brings this peace by his working in our hearts as he dwells within us. Isn't that amazing? Don't ever get sort of humdrum oh-ho about that. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you, believer. That's amazing. You don't have this resource for producing peace if you do not believe, but you will certainly have this when you do believe. So if you do believe, yield to his work. Galatians 5:22. Because that work produces peace. Peace. Even in a troubled world. This peace Jesus gives is to believers through his word, by the working of the Spirit. But this passage stresses heavily, it is because of and through the victory of Jesus. It is because of and through the finished work of Jesus. Jesus here, in his very last words of public teaching before the cross, declares his victory over the world in the cross. He speaks it as a completed event, even though he's yet to do it. But he does it, and it is now completed, and the victory is sure. He is overcoming the world, Satan, and all of his works by his finished work on the cross, and he now declares it before the cross. Now we, as believers in him, live under his peace and the settled victory he achieved on the cross. We have to keep our eyes on this and remember this is the secured victory for us. In the Gospel of John, one of his repeated expressions is the world. The world. And the world can refer to people of the created world. But often in the Gospel of John, the world is the evil system opposed to God. The world is the evil system opposed to God. We as believers live in the world because we're here in this created reality of people, but we're not of the world. We've been delivered out of the world. Why? Because we've been rescued from the evil system that is opposed to God. But let's just look at some characteristics of this evil system that is opposed to God. These are all coming from the Gospel of John. I could give you verse references if you wanted. But the people of it, they love darkness. They may tell you, you know, we like nice things, but actually what they really love when it comes down to it is darkness. And the heart of this world, this evil system opposed to God, is rejection of Jesus at its core. Vehement rejection of Jesus, because he is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. This evil world system and the people of it cannot receive Jesus, because they're repulsed by him. Only by his grace does anyone from it receive Jesus. Satan is behind this evil system. He's the prince of this world and its opposition to Jesus. This world hates Jesus. It hates those who follow Jesus. It rejects Jesus so much so that it rejoices, John 16:20 tells us, when Jesus is killed, thinking that it has somehow achieved a victory over him. But of course, Jesus has everything under control. And coming into this world, this evil system opposed to God that Jesus now is coming into, the created reality, he rescues believers out of it. So think of this. Knowing what the evil system of the world is like, this is where many times people go wrong in seeking to achieve peace. They say, let's make a deal with the world. Let's make a deal with the world that will be nice if you be nice, and we'll settle in here and say, hey, I'll just sort of go easy on some of the things of Jesus so that the world has peace with me and I can have peace. You see what's wrong with that? The world's warring against everything that's right and good, and there will be no peace except for the victory of Jesus over it. The victory of Jesus over the world is the foundation for peace and the internal peace that flows into our hearts because of what he settled on the cross. That's what Jesus is saying here. The settled victory is why and how we can have peace and take heart. John 16, verse 33, in the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Overcome, the Greek tense, is a completed act with continuing results. By his death on the cross, Jesus judges Satan, cast him out. All who trust in Jesus now come under the blessing of being set free from the damnation of sin and the domination of sin. And all this wonderful blessing flows from the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Other passages speak of this. Colossians 2 speaks of the triumph of the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 John 5 speak of the victory Jesus has secured. Even the book of Revelation is by the blood of the Lamb, the believer is a conqueror. So it's not by some kind of compromise with the world that Jesus achieves this victory. It's by the dramatic defeat and settled defeat of Satan that he does this victory and that we can have peace. He's rescued us out of the world, even though we live in it. So then let's look at John 16, verse 33a once again. How do we have this peace? It's believing and trusting in his settled victory applied to our hearts by the Spirit. Believing and trusting his settled victory applied to our hearts by the Spirit. I have said these things that in me you may have peace. The one who has overcome the world. That's the reality. And that's what we live in. Now, some may say to me, Pastor Bruce, are you realizing, though, that the world is a place of great trouble, turmoil, and opposition to God? You started this message by asking us the question, how do we rank the world? And you seem to agree with me that it is a mess that may cause distress and make us depressed. So how is it that this whole world overcoming thing actually is true, given the fact that the world is still raging against God and the things of God? And I would say this. Have you ever been watching a football game where one team was down by 40 points with a minute left? And what are they trying to do? They're frantically trying to score, right? But even if they got a touchdown, onside kick, touchdown, onside kick, touchdown, onside kick, touchdown, they still would lose. So it is the world rages in vain. It's pointless. The victory of Jesus is sure. In him we are secure, now and forevermore. And so we trust in him and have peace. So what's your response today to this message about peace through Jesus in a troubled world? Is your application point related to believing, continuing trust? Is it related to the word and taking it up? Is it related to the Holy Spirit's working and yielding to him? Is it related to keeping your eyes on his settled victory on the cross? All of these come back to looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus and his finished victory on the cross and all that he brings to us. Turn to him if you haven't turned to him. Keep trusting in him if you have. And let him, by his Spirit, grow that inner peace in you in this world of tribulation that will help you to serve him, point others to him, honor him more courageously in whatever you face. So at the beginning of this outline, I asked you to be thinking about your one thing. This I will do. This I will do. You got it? You're thinking of it? You're holding on to it? If it's 14, you won't do it. But hopefully you've heard something. Say, this has my name on it, Lord. Let me do it. John 16, verse 33. All of our perseverance in him, all of our peace in him, all the application of that to our hearts, our lives, the difficulties that we face, tribulations, troubles of this world is rooted in a person. It's rooted in Jesus. It's rooted in the victory of that person, the Spirit being given by that person, the word of that person. Jesus is bigger. Trust in him. In this world, you will have tribulation of all kinds. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I've got you all the way to heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your victory on the cross. Not only providing forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship with God, but achieving a victory of substantial and supernatural proportions over the world and the enemy. Lord Jesus, may we rest in that like a child in his mother's arms, knowing that you are God, knowing that you have us, knowing that your word is true, taking it up, walking in it, abiding in you, asking in your name, yielding to your Spirit. Lord, do this work. Grow us in peace that honors you and that we may more honor you, and help each one with the one thing that you have led them to take hold of today as theirs. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.